Morning, everybody. Just to link groups are powerful because, you know, when I was on the social welfare, I knew every entitlement. Can you hear me okay? Yeah? I knew every entitlement I was entitled to because I learned what I was entitled. I was entitled to glasses, free clothes, wherever it was, money every week. And when you go to a link group, you find out the plans that God has for your life, going through the tough times. When you're in that close space, you can stop and say, what's that? And ask a question. So they're so important to learn to go to a link group. Amen. So I just want to start this morning. And this is what I felt the Lord saying to me to talk about today. And the first thing that God sort of spoke to me was that sometimes God asks you to do something bigger than yourself and greater than your ability. I'm just going to talk about that. Just get me notes. Amen. And today's message is about, you know, Noel Kenny said something to me the other day. He says, maybe about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he says, from the promise to the payoff, there's a process. And so what that just means is that when God puts something in your heart, there's a time and there's that place when you go on that journey before you reach the promise that God has given you. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. There's a scripture that says this. And I want to say about the call. The call in your life is not just, you know, some people call to be pastors. Rob is a pastor, church planter. The call in your life can be just to rear your family in a Christian way, in a loving way. It can be to be a businessman. It can be anything, because we're all called to something. You know, a guy says one day, he says, hands up who's in full-time ministry. Everyone said again, hands up who's in full-time ministry. And he said it 3 times. And at the 3rd time, the penny dropped. We're all in full-time ministry. We look at full-time ministry as the people who get paid. But we're all in ministry. I want to read this scripture because I feel this is so important. And it's the New American Standard, and it's Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purposes. And what this scripture talks about is that God can turn everything around for his purpose. And a couple of months ago, sorry, it was about 2 years ago, I was in the marathon. Now, I was in it for about 30 seconds. I ran in and ran out. Anyway, I have it on video. I was going to bring it today to show. Anyway, I went around the corner and I got followed the video and I ran in the crowd. Anyway, as I was walking in the marathon, there was a guy standing there and he was going, and he got me attention and he was going, come on, Eric, come on, you can do it. Just clapping people. It wasn't his friends or anyone that was passing by. It was about the 20th, I think it was about between the 20th and the 26th mile. And so people were pretty tired at this time. And so he stood there and he says, come on, you can do it. Keep going. Great job. You're nearly there. And I watched him for about 3 minutes and he just kept on doing it. Went and had lunch with a friend of mine. And after lunch, I came out and we were walking back down through the marathon. And we're at the same spot. And we're looking at these people who are really tired and, you know, look like they were struggling. Now, after 20 miles of running, you know, you're struggling. I found that myself after the 20th mile. Just looking at them. Anyway. And I remember saying to my friend, I said, John, what would be great if we went over there and ran alongside someone and says, I give up now. You know, it's 20 miles. No one's going to be disappointed. 20 miles is an awful lot of to run. And so we came with all these ideas. What would we say to them? You know, fair play, it's a good job. You know, you've done a great job. And so I went home that night and I started to think about it. And I realized that in our walk as a Christian, we have people that comes into our lives that says to us, keep going. Come on, you can do it. Hang in there. But we also have the other people who say, you've done enough, you're doing too much, and that will hold us back. And so some of the stories are going to look at different characters in the Bible. They went through that experience. And I want to read the scripture out to you. It's Psalm 84, 5-7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on your pilgrimages. As they pass through the valley of Beca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also covers with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. I just want to break that down a little bit. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are set on your ways. As they pass through the valley of Beca. Beca means a place of weeping. It's a tough time. It's in that dark, dark places that we go through. And it says, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains covers the rain. They make it a place of blessing. And they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And so what the scripture is talking about, it says, blessed people go through tough times. It says here, blessed those whose strength is in you. Those whose hearts are set on your ways. As he pass through the tough times and the crises in our life, they make it a place of blessing. They go from strength to strength until they appear before God. That word strength to strength. The first strength, blessed those strength, is more of a human strength. This word strength to strength is kail. And it means they go from kail to kail. And that's the Hebrew. The Hebrew meaning is, it's translated in the Bible probably 50 different times. It can mean armies. It can mean physical strength. It can mean finances. It can mean strength and quality of character to lead you through a certain circumstance. And what it means is that when we go through them tough times, blessed people go through them tough times. When we go through them tough times, we make it a place of blessing. Because it says here that we go from strength to strength. And that means that whatever we need, God will provide for us. I'm going to look at a couple of the characters in the Bible. And one of them is Joseph. 37, I think it starts it off, the story. And I love the story about Joseph. The story of Joseph is, it's a story over 20 years of his life. And it's like the beginning of his call to the fulfilling of his call in his life. And it's like when a chef would throw in loads of ingredients and he would reduce and reduce it until he gets the sauce, which is the full flavor. And to me, this book speaks about that. It condenses, like it's very hard to put into, 10 paragraphs or 10 chapters of someone's life. But here we have a story of a man's life condensed into a couple of chapters. And the reason why I love it is, as I said, it just shows me someone's life over 20 years. It'll take you about 10, 15 minutes to read it, and you can look at someone's life. It's like Rob stepping out today and looking 20 years down the road and having it in a couple of chapters. And that's why I find it so interesting. And the story about Joseph, in Fingers, we have a bigger thing, table here. And we haven't got a church, but we have a bigger table. And one thing about Joseph, Joseph was a young man, he was 17 years of age when God called him. And he said it was his dad's favourite. His dad loved him. Now, he was dad's favourite. He was the youngest child. And he was born to a different mother. Him and, I think it was Reuben, were different mothers from his other brothers. And so, you read through it and you read that his father really loved him, gave him the best of clothes, fancy jacket, whatever it was, but he loved him. So he tells his brother, he has this dream one night, and he tells his brothers, his older brothers, he says to his brothers, I'm going to rule over you. Because that's what he was saying to them. Now he says it in a different way, he has a dream, but that's what he was saying to them, I'm going to rule over you. And so his brothers got very jealous when he said that, because they knew he was getting, he had all the favour and the blessings of his father. And when he said that, they got mad. He said he hated him. And so this goes on. He has another dream. And he tells the dream to his father. He says to his father, I'm going to rule over you. I'm going to rule. And the father rebukes him. And his mother, he says, you're going to rule over me and your mother. And he says, yeah. Now, if Jamie Lee came in and said to me, Dad, I'm going to rule over you, I would say, praise the Lord. You hear that, Ma? Jamie Lee's going to be president. Praise the Lord. But in that culture, there was an order. The father was head of the family, and it went down from the oldest son right down. So he would have been seen as the least of the family. So anyway, he's in there, and he tells his father all this. And his brothers really hated him. So anyway, one day he's sitting in, and he's at home. And his father says, go out and find your brothers. So that tells me that he wasn't even working in the fields. All the brothers were in the baking sun. And let me tell you, it's freezing cold at night. There was lions and tigers out there. There would have been tigers there. Or lions. No, tigers. Anyway, there would have been one of them ferocious. So they're out there minding the sheep. The father says, go and find your brothers. So anyway, he set off and he goes and he finds the brothers. And the brothers see him from afar off. And they said they hated him. He says, let's kill him. And he said, let's see what comes of his dreams now. So anyway, they took him, thrown him into a well, into a cistern, and it was dry. So he came, he found a bit guilty, so he said, let's sell him. Let's sell him. So they decided that they were going to sell him. And this is the beginning of Joseph's call on his life. So he gets this call off God. This is his call is. He gets the call off God. This is the start. So he sold, the brothers sell him into slavery. Now you have to realize that when God gave him that call, it's like saying to Rob, I have a call for you. You know, God has a plan for your life and this is a call. And you go and you tell your family, yeah, let me tell you about the call God has given me on my life. So anyway, he sold into slavery. In Psalm 105, it doesn't say it here, but in 105 it says that the chains bruised his feet and he had shackles around his neck. So he's setting off, and I wonder, is he scared as he's going on that journey? And you have to understand that the land that he was going to rule over was now that he was going in chains. So he's being carried back through it. So it's like God giving him a promise. You're going to rule over this, and all of a sudden he's in chains. And he's traveling down through the country that he's supposed to rule over. So he's carried off. And I can imagine, because I love to put flesh and blood on these stories. And I can imagine him thinking about losing his family. You know, he probably had the best of everything. He was his dad's favourite. You know, he was very comfortable. So now he's off and he's been sent down to Egypt. So he goes from the favour, he goes into the valley when he's walking down here. And this. Anyway, when he gets to Egypt, he's sold to Potiphar, the favour of God upon his life again. So he walks in Potiphar's house. Now God is getting him ready for something. He has a plan for him. The plan God has for him is the promise that he was fulfilling, I believe that he was fulfilling, was in Genesis 15. And it says this, and it's the Lord speaking to Abraham. And he says, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possession. So to me, Joseph's call and the promise on his life was to get the people into Egypt. It was Moses' promise, Moses, to get them out. But he was to bring God's people to Egypt. So he's in Potiphar's house, and God is getting him ready. He's starting to teach them how to, you know, he says that when he's in Potiphar's house, he wanted for nothing. He was in the favor of God. He was in the mountaintops. You know, sometimes when you look at Joseph's life, he's in them valleys. But in this case, he's in the mountaintops. He's in, and he says he doesn't have to worry about anything. The master has put him in charge of everything. The only thing it says that the master had to worry about, I forget what he had to worry about, but he didn't have to worry about anything. He looked after everything. And one day, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And she accused him of trying to attack him. And in this place, and there's only about three places in the scriptures, in this story, where you see what his heart is like. And this is what he says to Potiphar's wife. He says, how can I do anything? How can I sin against my God? The scriptures are going out of my head. I should have written it down. But he says to him, how can I do anything and sin against my God? He loved God so much. And there's only about three places where you hear him, where you see his heart. In the New Testament, the only place that is mentioned where Joseph, it says that God was, in the New Testament, is in Acts, I think it's 7:9, where it says that God was with Joseph. I wonder if there's times when Joseph asks himself, is God with me? When he's going through all these ups and downs. Anyway, he's put into prison. He's in the valley again. And while in prison, so let's imagine that he was in prison. He has, you know, in Psalm 105, it said that his feet were bruised with chains and he had shackles around his neck. Now, when he's put in prison, we think of a prison, we think of Mountjoy, think of bars and the windows and everything else. But a prison, that when I looked up the word prison, what it was a hole in the ground. He was in there for 7 years. 7 years he was in there. And all of a sudden, he's in there, and then you see his heart is still right with God. Because someone asked him to interpret a dream. And he says, I can't, but my God can. And these are the little windows you see where his heart is. Because it says that God was with him. And he gave him the gifts. He gave him gifts that he was able to deal with people. that he had something special about him because people put him in charge. When he was in the prison, people put him in charge. He had favor every place he went to. I just cut the story there. Joseph goes on, and the story, I'm not going to go into the rest of that story, but what happens is that Joseph gets his family forced into Egypt. He brings his family, there's a great famine, and he gets his people into it. Now, when God gave Abraham that promise, Abraham had not had any children. God spoke to him. He says, all your descendants are going to go in here. But he had no children. But Joseph fulfilled that call in his life, the valleys and the mountaintops. He trusted God. He said God was with him. I wonder when he was in that prison, did he ever ask the question, where's God? And it doesn't tell you because the story is so short. But I wonder if he asks, where was God? But God was doing with something to him. God was making him. God was molding him. The process for him to become the person that God wanted and to fulfill the call on his life. God was using him. God was with him. Sometimes God asks you to do something bigger than yourself and greater than your ability. Can I tell you we have a big table? That's all we have. Amen. The next character I want to look at is David. And it's when David, it's one of the stories when David is in the cave of Adullam. And I'll fill you in a bit of background. There's a couple of other scriptures that talk about 57 and I think 22 might touch on it as well. But this is the story of David. And I want to put flesh and blood on this because David was just a man. And he goes through all the same things that we went through. But let me just read the story here. It says in there, 4 Samuel 22. Sorry. David left Gath and he escaped to the caves of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him. And all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. So David brings all these men. They come down to the caves of Adullam. So he's in a cave. So they make David our leader. So David is responsible for them. Thanks. And I want to look at some of the wars. It says that all those who are distressed, debt, are discontented. I'm just using I didn't go into the Hebrew. I just looked at the English words. And it says here, distress, anxiety, or mental suffering, agony, anguish, adversity, tribulation, to cause mental pain or upset badly. If you are distressed, you are troubled, you are hurting, either physically or mentally. Debt, something that is owed, such as money, goods, or service. Dissatisfied, especially with one's circumstances. A restlessness, a desire, a craving for something or someone does not have. The noun, to discontent, means longing for an improved situation, like thinking you haven't achieved everything you should have by now. Discontent. That probably makes you miserable. So let's just imagine, these are all the people that David has gathered around him. And you know what? This tells me, this is depression. When these people are discontented, anxiety, they're in debt. So he gathers all these people around him, David. And what are they talking about? They're talking about the good weather and everything else. These are all talking about all the stuff that's going on in their life, all the tough things that they're struggling with. You know, I owe this person this money. I was with Saul and he wouldn't make me one of his commanders. I should have been a commander because he all felt he should have been somewhere different. So he just had all these people he'd gathered around him. And so then you have David. And where David was at. David had been through a lot. He had the highs of immediate fame when he killed Goliath. He would have been a star. Everyone would have been, David, when they were singing about him. He had a recent marriage, danger from the Philistines, repeated attempts on his life, and a heartbreaking farewell from everyday life to live as a fugitive. So this is David's life. So he didn't do anything wrong, but he was in this position. They looked at him, and he was with them, and he listened to them all the time. And maybe just negative and whatever they were talking about. David was struggling with himself as well, and he prays this prayer. Sorry, let me just... in here somewhere. And he prays this prayer, and it's in Psalm 77. So we understand where he's coming from. He's with all these people. I don't know how long that he felt the way he felt when he's praying this prayer. Was it days, was it weeks, was it months? But I know things weren't going right in his life. And this is his prayer. I cried out to God for help. So it's Psalm 77, and verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was distressed, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remember you, God, and I groaned. I mused, or I conversed, I had a conversation, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years long ago. I remembered my song in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has the promises failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? And so when you read this and you look at this story, that he was in a desperate place. But one thing, if you look at this, who was he looking at? I'll just read a few of them again. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was distressed, I sought the Lord. And I stretched out my entire hands. My soul refused to be comforted. So Dave is in this place, and he's just broken. He's saying, Lord, I can't sleep at night. You know, I've been in that place where you wonder, where are you, God? I remember you know, the great things you've done before, but where are you, Lord? You know, only lately, I'm stopping at verse 9, and it's only lately that I, you know, last year, I'm asking the question, where are you, God? Where are you in all this, Lord? And sometimes, in this case, David had no one. It was just him and God. But sometimes we have someone in our life. You know, I had Noel Kenny and Steve Amon saying to me, come on, Tom, well, you can do it. And that's what you weren't saying, but that's what you're saying to me. Keep going. Keep going. And that's, as a church, that's where we should be. We should be people that are struggling. Sometimes, you know, he's struggling. He's gone off the walls and all that. You know, we should be people that send him a text. God has your plans. I'm praying for you. Just keep going. Keep going. Because that's a terrible place to be in that verse 9. It's a dark place. It's a place where many people walk away from God because they feel that God is not there anymore. He doesn't hear them anymore. You know, people in their ministry, they set out and God gives them a call on their life and a promise. I want you to do this. And we get to this place, which you're going to reach this place because this is the place where God makes you. You know, this is the valleys. I believe that's the challenge. That's when we learn to trust God in these tough times. And here's what David does. Verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, or I will remember the years of the right hand of God. So David says to himself, he says, I'm going to remember the right hand of God. And so I went and it's looking at the scriptures, what the right hand of God meant. And it's a figure of speech that represents God's ultimate power and authority and where the exalted Jesus now sits. The right hand of God is symbol of his power, of his protection. Now, there's loads of scriptures, but I haven't got time to go into them. The symbol of God's presence. It's the symbol of God's saving power. The symbol of God's victory. A symbol of defeat of God's enemies. It's a symbolic of God's mighty works and of symbolic of God's judgment and his deliverance. And so what David done was, in verse 10, he started to say, our God is a great God. And he started to remember all the good things that God did. And you'll see in this and in the other scriptures I talked about earlier on, where David starts to pull himself out of that despair. And he starts saying, I remember you. I remember the great things you've done, Lord, for my people. I remember your deliverance, how you protected us. And he goes on. And there's another scripture in the one I talk about, 7:9, and Stephen, and he's standing before the Sanhedrin, and he's about to be stoned to death. He's about to be killed. And what does he do? He opens up the statement, and he starts remembering what God said, all the things that God said to his people. He goes back to the beginning and he remembers how God said he was going to deliver them. And he starts to remember the goodness of God and how great God is. And so he gets on a roll and he says, God, remember you said you're going to do this and you used this guy and you've done it. And so he goes through the whole list and he starts remembering how great God is. This is about to stone him. Now when I'm talking about stones, we're not talking about them little stones. We're talking about these stones. They're about to stone him. And so he starts remembering the goodness of God. He starts pulling himself out. And so he goes on anyway. They stone him. He gets to the end. He says, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised heart to the people. And then they get angry. And then they kill him. They stone him. But he blesses them before he dies. But who's standing there? Only Paul. Paul is standing there. And he's giving them the command. It's okay. Paul is looking at this. He's the one that's encouraging her. He's the one that was leading when they killed him. But Stephen remembered the faithfulness of God. Verse 10. What changed for Paul? Sorry, what changed from David? He was still in the same situation. Nothing had changed. What he done there was he started to change his thinking. He started to believe how great God is. He started believing how faithful God is. So he started to change. So here's where his prayer changes. Then I thought to this, I will remember. I will appeal, or I will remember. The year of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as their God? He started to pull himself over. He started to trust God. He's coming from that place of no hope and not seeing and start trusting God. You are God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. So he's pulling himself out and he starts to remember. Nothing has changed. Still in the cave of him. Saul is still trying to kill him. But he started to remember who God is. And then he tells the story of when they were coming out of Egypt. Probably one of the greatest things that would have happened to his people. That God delivered them from the Egyptians. Joseph gets them in. Moses gets them out. God uses them. And if you look in the scriptures, you see how God uses each time that God is using a different person to bring where we are today, to get here today. You know, when Abraham gave that promise, when God gave Abraham that prophecy, Joseph wasn't even born. But God had a plan for him. Goes on here, and this is what he says in verse 16. The water saw you, O God, the water saw you and withered. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The air trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Your path led through the sea, your ways through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, God was there. God was doing it. They didn't see God's hand in it at that time, but God was there. You know, if you look at this, he pulled himself out of that situation. Nothing was changed. He changed his thinking. He started to believe who God was. He started remembering the goodness of God. You know, I reckon he just asked the same question. Where's God in this when he's in that cave and he's surrounded by them people? Where's God in all this? There's a couple in the Bible. And they call Priscilla and Aquila. I was getting them wrong. And it tells the story of them. And it says that Emperor Claudius made a law and he turned out all the Jews that were in Rome, made a law that you all had to go. And sometimes you can just read that scripture. And when you put flesh and blood on it, here were this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. I should write their names down. Anyway, so here's this couple. And They're a really strong couple. And so they're expelled from Rome. So when I think of that, maybe that this was their home. So they lost everything, was taken off them. Now, Emperor Claudia, he thought that he could stop the plans of God. He thought, if I get rid of all them Jews, I can stop what the church in Rome was doing, because it was growing and it was becoming very successful. So he said, I'm going to stop this. So what he does is he takes off their homes, he banishes the whole lot. I reckon he took the money, I'm only just thinking this, that he took everything they had. And I can imagine them, two of them, going, where's God? Where's God in all this? And then you get into the book of what time am I, Rob? Where was I again? Sorry. Then you get to the book of Corinthians. And you hear the story of... Then you get to the church in Corinth, and Paul is coming into Corinth. Now, Paul, when I used to think about Paul, I used to think he was this really holy man and strong holy man. But the more I read about Paul is that I realize that he's only a man. So Paul is coming into Corinth. Now, he's had to be in Philippi, Thessalonia, Berea, and Athens. And it says that he hadn't got any success in these places. Now, Paul was a church planter. So he was going around planting churches, dealing with issues that are going on in the church, correcting doctrine that was wrong. When he was in Rome, all he'd done in the Roman church was he just filled in the doctrine and the theology. It didn't seem to be any major problem. Maybe there was, but it didn't really seem. So he's coming in, and it says that when he was coming into Corinth, he says he entered in weakness, fear, and much trembling. So remember, he's only had to come up from these other places. One of the places, they tried to kill him. They thought he was dead. They threw him outside the city. He wakes up anyway, and then he goes, instead of running off and going, I made it, he goes back in. So I believe that God spoke to him, go to Corinth. So he says he comes into Corinth, and he says weakness, he entered in weakness and fear and with much trembling. So I reckon he was terrified. When I talk about, that's much trembling. So when he comes in there, he's terrified. And I wonder, is the times when he asks, is God in this? Because if he really knew that God was in there, you wouldn't go in with the fear and trembling, because God is with you. So I reckon there was a little, this only my understanding, a bit of doubt. Anyway, so he comes in. Timothy and Silas is up in Macedonia. They were the people that were with him all the time. So he was on his own. Fear and trembling comes in. And so God knows what you need. So what does God do? It says that Aquila, Priscilla, and Aquila, they came. They were there. They met him. So Paul is coming in his own. He's terrified. God brings two people. God meets his need. Brings him two strong people. They were looking. You know, sometimes when you look at when Joseph was moved, he was in a great place. He had a lovely home. He had, you know, the nice clothes. Then he goes off and he's in Potiphar's house, and he has everything he wants for nothing. He's in a good place. God moves him on. The same with David. David was in the king's court and he played for the king, and God moved him on. Same with Phyllis and Aquilus. They are moving on. God is moving them. Maybe he had a comfortable life, but God is moving on. They get into Corinth, and God knows what Paul needs. He's terrified. He's on his own. And God sends this couple to him, because God knows what you need. And not only did God send this couple, he also sent Timothy and Silas came back and says, let you know, Paul, the church in Thessalonia, they're standing strong against the persecution. Now, the persecution was murder. They were being killed and everything else. But he says they're standing strong. That's what you need to hear. And that's the faithfulness of God, the little things. You know, when they were being moved off, that couple were being moved off, Priscilla and Aquila. I shouldn't have bring them in at all. I should have picked someone else. When they was bringing them in, they were like, where's God in all this? And we've done nothing wrong. And here we are, wanderers. We've lost our house and everything else. But see, God had a plan. The plan was to get the gospel to us today. And he uses Paul. just looking back over each of the guys in that I've gone over. Joseph done what God had called him to do. He was in them valleys and them tough times. But God, he had the favor of God. He loved God. And it said that God was with him, even in the tough times. But God got him wherever he needed to get him to bring God's people in. That was part of his plan. It was a huge thing to get God, to start God's people into Egypt. But he done that. David says in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and God added warriors to David. And it says about some of the people that he had, it said he had faces like lions. Now, I think long blonde hair, big ears and whiskers. No, I think they were ferocious people. It said that he added them, the warriors, they could fire a bow with the left hand or the right hand. It said the weakest of them, he said, could take 100, but the strongest could take 1,000. It said they could run with gazelles. Because of David's faithfulness, God added to him. When you look at Paul's life, we wouldn't be here today unless what Paul done. Paul stood. You know, in the tough times that he believed God, there was something about Paul that he wouldn't give up. You know, if I was going out preaching the things and they tried to kill me and throw me out into Cabra, I think twice about going back in. But he went back in because he believed that God had a plan for his life. It says in Ephesians 6, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand and stand firm. Do you know, I think there's a secret message in there. I think it's about when the tough time comes that we have to stand. Because when they say it 3 times, we need to learn to stand. We need to understand God's faithfulness, that blessed people go through tough times. But when we go through them tough times, that God is faithful. That God will send the people into our lives. And that includes us. That we're responsible for, when our brothers and sisters are struggling, that we're there for them. That we're encouraging them. And sometimes you get into a place where it's so tough and you can't be around that person. Just send them a text. Praying for you. Thinking about you. Encouraging you. See, God is a faithful God. He has so many plans for us, that he's not just going to leave us there. He's going to give us whatever we need. It says that he turns everything around for his purpose. Sometimes when you look at Joseph's life, I wonder if he thought, where are you, God, when I'm sitting in prison for 7 years? It was 20 years from the day that God gave him that call. Sorry, 20 years from the day when he set out, when he's put in chains, till the day that he got his people into Egypt. 20 years God was training. You know, sometimes you think, God, where are you? As David said, where are you, God? You know, I can't sleep, Lord. I need you, Lord. Will you hold your blessings for me? It feels like I'm struggling here. But God is a faithful God. I just want to, you know, when I love words. And I looked at one of the scriptures that Paul, I looked there a couple of weeks ago, and I looked at all the prayers that Paul prayed and why he prayed them. And one of the scriptures that Paul prays, and he says this here, and it's Ephesians 3, 17. So that Christ may dwell in your heart. So let me go back a bit. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. What Paul is saying there is, I pray that you become stable. That you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and how deep is the love of Christ. And what he was saying there was, he says, I pray you go on beyond your fragment knowledge. You know, the little bits of knowing God, that you would know the fullness of his love, the depth and the height of his love. And to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of fullness of God. When you're filled, you can't get anything in. When you're filled with the fullness of God, when the tough times come, you're able to stand. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, that is work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know what? It doesn't matter what we ask God for, because it says here that he can do more than whatever we ask for. And if you look at, you know, the scriptures, one of the things Paul is always saying is, and this is why I want to pray over the church. And this is what Paul says. He says, grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I looked up the word grace and peace. And grace is an undeservable favor and blessing of God. So when Paul is praying this, this is what he's saying. I pray the favor that got Joseph into Potiphar's house, got him out of jail and working in the jail, the favor that when you're working in your job, without you deserving it, that God will move you up the ladder. It's the blessings of God. The blessings of God is you know, peace, joy, you know, finance, wherever it is, there's the blessings of God on your life. And so Paul's praying the grace of God, the favor of God. You know, you might say, I don't deserve it. That's right, we don't deserve it. But he gives it to anyway. Gives it to us anyway. Because that's who he is. That's part of his character. And it says peace. And that word peace is to be comfortable in the knowledge of his provision, of his deliverance, of his guidance, of his strength, that he'll sustain us, that he will deliver us, and that he will save us here and now and forevermore. So when Paul's praying all these blessings on him, like he's praying that, I pray that you would come to that knowledge, that peace that we know that when we go through them tough times, that he's going to meet our needs. He's going to guide us. He's going to give us the strength to go through these situations. God's not going to leave. He doesn't just call us to put us out there like just to wander. He's given us the ability, and he's given us the things to get us through the tough times, to stand. And that's my prayer. Father, I just pray today, Lord. Father, I pray as Paul talks about that we would know your love, Lord, the fullness of your love, Lord. And Father, we would know your blessings, Lord. We would know the blessings, Lord, in every area of our life, Lord. Father, that we would know your peace and secure in the knowledge that you will meet all our needs. Touch each one of us, Lord. Father, just reveal a part of your character to who you are today, to each person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Have we got time for a prayer? Just, you know, sometimes when Dave was in that place of verse 9, where he was feeling he can't hear the voice of God, if you're struggling today, I want to pray with you and just agree with you and just believing that God has a plan for your life. But I also want to believe that people who had a call in their life, that they felt that they weren't able, that the call that God had given them was too big, or just they looked at themselves and said, I can't do that, Lord. When you get to that place in that struggle in verse 9, you know, I just want you to come up and let's pray with you. Myself and the team will just, you know, just pray a blessing on you. Because David was in that place, but he trusted God. He dragged himself out of that place. And he started to trust God. Amen. Amen.